open your Bibles, please, and turn to that book of Philippians, the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, and chapter 1. Friends, have you ever paused to think how many great themes the Apostle Paul covers just in this little epistle of Philippians? There is the sovereignty of God. He cannot go more than 6 verses into the letter without mentioning about the sovereign God. There is the humility and the humiliation of Jesus Christ in the great wonderful passage in chapter 2. And how he meditates on the precious privileges of the believer's union with the Lord Jesus Christ. How everything else is a loss. Everything else is counted as nothing and done. But to have Jesus Christ, he is the one who everything else is surpassed by him. The value of knowing him, knowing Jesus Christ, is the most important thing for the Apostle Paul. He talks about justification by faith alone. That's what we read of in this portion. In chapter 2, we have those exhortations also meditate on the communion of the saints and what it ought to be like. What it ought to be like to live with one another who are sinful people. To minister with and to serve one another as the people of God in the local congregation of the saints. And then of course in chapter 3, he gives us that glorious meditation of all sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is all. All in one little letter. Just about how much do you have it? In 2-3 pages of a letter. He packs so much doctrine and so much wonderful truths. Well, after we meditated for some time on what it was to be the assembly of the saints and the church of Jesus Christ, the local congregation of believers in the Lord Jesus, and what qualities ought we to manifest, I felt that it is important for us to go and study this little letter of the Apostle Paul. I had, I must confess, other passages and other books and letters in mind, but my mind kept going back to this, and I was not settled in my own heart as I prepared other things. And I trust that it is of the Lord. This letter was written at the latter part of the Apostle Paul's life. The historic view of the date of this letter sees the Apostle Paul writing to the believers in Philippi during the latter end of his Roman imprisonment at around AD 61 or 62. And this evening I want us to consider the first 2 verses of this. It's an introductory message. And there are 5 things that I want to say about this letter and this series as we start to consider it. The first one is that I want to give 4 reasons that we should study Philippians. Why should we study this book? Secondly, what are some of the characteristics of this letter? Thirdly, I want to then look at the sender or the senders of this epistle. And then fourthly, the recipients of this letter. And then finally, the words of greeting that are found in verse 2 specifically. So let us begin with that first thought. The 4 reasons that we should study Philippians. And these are what I think why we ought to study this, why this is so important for us. First of all, Philippians shows us a vibrant Christian in difficult circumstances, radiating a contagious joy. That is what we see. Here is the Apostle Paul imprisoned, and what we find in him is a man who is always radiating this joy and peace. And I know some of your circumstances that some of you are in, and that's why my heart kept going back to this passage, because of knowing what is the content of the people who are here. There's also a second reason why I think it's time for us to study this epistle, that Philippians displays to us a saint on whom the world has lost its grip. The world no longer has anything to offer Paul. There's nothing that it could give him. It didn't have anything that he wanted. His old righteousness had nothing to offer the apostle. His old pedigree had nothing to offer Paul. His old traditions had nothing to offer him. He had found something better. He's as it were set on fire. He's ablaze with thoughts of Jesus Christ. He's ablaze with delight in the Savior. He's singing, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever. He's singing as it were through this letter, fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, but solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. You understand that the Christian life is as it were a fight for joy. It is not the rejection of joy, it is the rejection of cheap joy. And this epistle shows us what is cheap joy and what is real joy. What is merely feelings and what is the deep state of the soul that is found in Jesus Christ. It's not the rejection of satisfaction, it's the rejection of superficial satisfaction. It's not the rejection of delight, it is the rejection of shallow delight in pursuit of cheap delight. The Apostle Paul has tasted of the everlasting, bottomless fountain of delight in the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. And the world is now lost in Him. He doesn't need it anymore. And we need that. And there's a third reason why we need this letter. This letter is commending to us a sovereign Savior's holy humility displayed in an unparalleled humiliation. As He comes from heaven's high throne, as He dwells with us in lower state, as He goes down and down and down even to the grave, down goes He in the steps of humiliation, and as He goes upon the cross, and as He's buried and placed in a tomb. And He does that not only as the means of our redemption, but He does that as an example for our walking. And I'm sure you want to go the way of glory. You want to go the way towards that celestial city in heaven. And that is the way of the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ is showing us in this epistle that is the way. And so in this epistle, this great letter, we see the Apostle Paul urging us to on this fight for joy. And calling us to grow in humility so that we are joyful in our humility and we are humble in our joy and we are longing to know Christ. And then there is the fourth reason why this book is for us. And that's because Philippians tells us that believers under the crushing load of life, in the darkest moments of your experience, and you can picture the darkest moment of your experience, is teaching us that even in the valley of the shadow of death, we can comprehend an incomprehensible peace. And that's not a mistake. We can understand something of the peace which words cannot explain it. That's what Paul says. He wants you to be able to know a peace that is beyond knowing. He wants us to understand a peace that is beyond understanding. And he wants you to comprehend a peace that is beyond comprehension. And that is wonderful. I said four things why I think we should study this. The fifth thing that comes to mind is because many probably have forgotten the series that I preached on this message about 12 years ago. And as I asked someone, did you know that I preached this 12 years ago? Someone said no. And so I think this is the fifth reason why we should study it. So may the Lord help us. The second thing is this. What are some of the characteristics of this letter? Well, this is a letter full of love, full of joy, full of truth. And think about that for a second. Because the letter full of love and joy and truth is a letter full of love. You see the Apostle Paul's heart on the very surface of it. It's the heart of love to this congregation. This is the first congregation in Europe, you understand. These are Christian forebears, as it were. Paul has gone out of Asia into Europe, and this is Philippi, and a predominantly Gentile city. And Paul loves this congregation, and you can tell that by the way he writes. He loves them. And he says, I think of you, I pray for you, I love you. Remember in Acts chapter 16, how the gospel came to this church. You know, who was part of that core group of the people, and it was formed in a prayer meeting, in a ladies' prayer meeting. And the Apostle Paul, not knowing if there was any other spiritual place to go and a spiritual meeting to go to, he knew that there was a ladies' prayer meeting, and he thought, well, I'm a man, but I still go to this prayer meeting. There it was that prayer was wont to be made, the scripture says. And he went and he preached to them, and the Lord opened Lydia's heart, the scripture says. Lydia was there, that woman and her family. The Lord opened her heart, and she believed. And the Apostle Paul loves them all. And it comes through this epistle. And some commentator says it like this, that his love is undiluted in Philippians. But also, it is a letter full of joy. He says, I rejoice. And then he says, you rejoice so many times. He says, I am so rejoicing. And if I can rejoice in the state that I am, then you should be rejoicing as well with what you have. And so you can sum up the whole letter in this way. Oh, here is a man who is tired. When we talk about being tired, are we tired like him? So often we ask each other, how are you? And we say, oh, I'm so tired. Are you tired like the Apostle Paul? He's beaten up. He's old. He's in prison. And 20 times in the course of 2.5 pages, or 3 pages, he uses words like joy and rejoice and peace and content and thanksgiving. This is a letter full of love and joy. Do you ever think you can rejoice, you can't rejoice where you are today? May I respectfully say this, that only on the authority of God I beg to differ. Paul could rejoice where he was. We should not say, I don't think I can rejoice in the state that I am in the position, in the circumstance that I am in. I can't rejoice. The apostle had all of these things and said, you can rejoice. You have everything. You can rejoice where you are. And thirdly, another characteristic of this epistle is that this is a letter of truth. It's about love, it's about rejoicing, it's about truth. Truth about God. It speaks of theology. You don't have to be scared of that. It is truth about God. It is truth about the lover of our souls. It's truth about the savior of your life. It's truth about the one who made you and gave you his son for you. It's full of truth. And it is absolutely stunning. It's one of the great paradoxes that is in this, one of the simplest letters of the Apostle Paul. He gives the profoundest exposition of the humiliation and the exaltation, the meaning of the accomplishment and the purposes of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had never given such an exposition of so much theology in this way before. This is his final word on the substance of the meaning of the death of Jesus Christ, which is such a deep truth. And he concludes his writings in this. Here it is in this simple letter, just 2.5 pages, 3 pages long. The greatest theologian in the history of the church for 2,000 years have meditated on this work and opened up its truth. And we still haven't come to the end of it. And in these verses, in these pages, the Apostle Paul lays it all out. These things that preachers for 2,000 years have gone on and continued and preached, and yet haven't fulfilled all of it. So it's a book full of truth. And then I want us to think thirdly, beginning at verse 1, looking at the sender of the epistle to Philippi, or I should say the senders. So the senders of this letter are Paul and Timotheus. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice what they call themselves. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. They're referring to themselves right at the beginning as permanent slaves, permanent servants, the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. This is an amazing thing. They don't give themselves any other title. They say, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. And that little description, the servants of Jesus Christ, does that not tell you so much is compacted in that, in those couple of words, the servants of Jesus Christ. It's the highest title that you can have. It's the highest title a believer can hold, is that the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. What else would you want to be? Have you ever been a servant of sin? Yes, you have. Have you ever been a servant of self? Yes, you have. But, and to be then liberated, to be set free, to be able to serve the Savior. There's no greater honor than to bear that title. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And so here is the Apostle Paul saying so much just by those few words at the beginning of this letter. He says, that's what I am. And it puts him in his proper place, doesn't it? Because the emphasis is that I am a servant of Jesus Christ. None of the pomp, none of the ceremonies, none of the man-made titles that people give to ministers, or they give to various servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the greatest title is that I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I want you to be thinking about. I am not important. That's what Paul is saying. Right at the beginning. I have written it as an apostle, but I am not important at all. Jesus Christ is. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. He must increase. I must decrease. I am a mere servant. And the very acknowledgement that he is a servant of Jesus Christ is a reminder that though he may look like a prisoner of Caesar, though he may look like a victim of Caesar, though he may look like a servant of Caesar, he is not. He is the servant of the Messiah. He is the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he is in prison, that's where the Messiah wants him to be. That's what he's saying. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm serving the Lord here in prison. Imagine that. What can he do with him being chained to soldiers? And what he's saying is that if the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I serve, wants me to be here, I will be here. If the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want me there, then even Caesar can't hold me here. He will be wherever Jesus Christ wants him to be. And Caesar has nothing to say about it. So the fact that he is in Caesar's custody is only the reflection of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God of the universe, the real one who is the Lord, has decided that that's where he's supposed to be. That's what's contained in those words. He wants his writing, and it would make sense when you think and read this. This is coming from the hand of a prisoner. This is coming from the hand of a man who is now in jail, and he says, I'm actually serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is Lord. You understand that that kind of thinking is dangerous. It can change your life, you see. It could mean your head, it could mean your job, it could mean all sorts of relationships. You start thinking about your life that way, things are going to change. That I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm actually his slave. Lord, I've never been in a more miserable place in my experience, but Lord, thou art Lord. That's what it means. This must be thy plan for me. This must be thy plan to exalt thyself before my eyes and in my heart and in my life. Thou art going to be glorified in this, even though I feel so miserable. Thou art going to protect me in this. Thou art going to magnify thy grace in this. Because I am not a victim of this world. I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So be careful about believing this, my friends. Be very careful. You're saying you've come to submit everything that you are to Jesus Christ. You will do all of his bidding. You will obey all of his timing and places and circumstances he puts you in. Are you now ready to say, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then it means, in all things we use the term, we are now content. We have contentment. We are not going to complain about this and complain about that. As the world does, I am saying I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so I will serve Him even though my hands may be chained, even though my body is a wreck and I am riddled with all kinds of illnesses, and I am old, I am tired, all of these other things. And the pressures are all around me, yet in all of these things I acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ over me. That's what the apostle is saying. He says, forget about me, I'm a mere servant. Look to Jesus Christ. He is the one whom I serve. Then look further. So that was the senders. And Paul includes Timothy in this. Timothy is greeting too. Even though the letter is mainly written by the apostle Paul. And then secondly, notice the recipients of this epistle. The recipients of this epistle. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So the apostle Paul is not writing to the whole church. Some people say, well, you can't write a letter to the whole congregation. Well, here he does. But these are saints. Christians are all called saints. Is he writing to mostly super Christians? The ones that doing all the time, reading the Bibles and praying always, and they attend 4 or 5 Bible studies every week? Is that what the apostle Paul has written to? No. He's not writing to the uniquely extraordinary holy people within the congregation. He's writing to the whole congregation. And so he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. To all of them. And so what's the point here? Friends, if you believe and have put your trust and your whole soul in the hand of Jesus Christ, God has called you to Himself to be set apart for Him. You have been made set holy because of Christ. It is His holiness and righteousness that has been made over to you. To be holy in Him. To be His uniquely treasured people. His saints. His holy ones. All of you who know Him and love Him. All of you. However weak you may feel to be, however sinful you may feel to be, if your hope and love is found in Jesus Christ, then He did not choose us because we love Him. He chose us because of His love and compassion and the will. He saved us for Himself, for relationship with Him, for fellowship with Him, for communion with Him. What do we say? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. All of us. That's for all of you who know the Savior. If you are enjoying something else more than Him, then you have not yet understood that what He made you for. He made you for delight in Him. He did not make you so that anything else could delight you like Him. And so here is this letter sent to the saints, all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. And then he adds, with the bishops and deacons. Here is a congregation. Philippi was a congregation that had matured to the point that they had overseers, bishops and deacons. Bishops were the overseers, the elders or pastors, ministering God's word, ministering to the saints and serving the Lord in the spiritual capacity. That's what the word bishop means. It means overseer. It means inspectors. It means those who oversee the souls of men and women in the congregation. But it is interchangeable with the term elder. The same word is used elsewhere. And the term elder is used for the bishop. You have many passages in the Word of God in the book of Acts. The term elder indicates the mature spiritual experience and understanding of those who are described as elders. And the term bishop or overseer indicates the character of the work undertaken. So it's the character of the work. The character of the work is what? It's to oversee. That's what it is. So it is not a reference to any kind of hierarchy, as some would have us believe. A bishop simply means an overseer. It could be translated as well as overseer. And then there is the greeting given to the deacons. These are the servants of the church. He is showing respect to those who are serving the physical needs of the congregation. And then he moves on. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So to all of these people, to all the saints, to the bishops and deacons, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The identity the letter gives us, the authority the letter carries, and the blessings that the here in this letter it offers us. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, instead of following the more normal format of letter writing in Greek, the way he writes is totally different to the way the Greek letters would have been written. But under the authority and commission of the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit, writes to the Philippian Christians not merely greetings, but he writes grace. Instead of saying greetings, as would have been the normal practice, he would say, grace be unto you and peace. That is, I think, important for us. He does not follow the normal cultural way of writing letters. Christians ought to be different in the way they speak, the way they write, the way they conduct themselves. It wasn't a done thing, but the Apostle Paul did not care about simply following the trends. Friends, he says, he adds here, grace. Grace be unto you. That's his wish for them. It's that word that is the great universal term in the New Testament scriptures for the sum total of the blessings of God that belongs to believers in union with Jesus Christ is grace, that unmerited favor of God toward us. And then he adds that word peace, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The word peace there probably echoes the Hebrew greeting, shalom. Not just the absence of strife, that word shalom, or that word that is translated here as peace, it doesn't mean that it's a place where there is no strife, but it's the presence of peace with God and a restored relationship to him and to his people through the gospel of grace. And together, those two great terms, grace and peace, provide in two words a comprehensive response to the bankruptcy. It answers to the bankruptcy and the deepest needs of our hearts. Don't you need grace? Don't you need peace? Don't you need the presence of God with you? Or do you simply look for not being in the midst of strife and midst of trouble? No, in the midst of all of that, we need the Lord's presence. Everything we most urgently need is right here in those first two verses. Grace to bring us from the dead to resurrection life, and peace to describe the life that we now possess through faith in Jesus Christ. Grace and peace is no passing greeting. It's not something that he just throws into the page to satisfy some kind of convention. Not at all. These are the twin spiritual realities that the Word of God in general, and Philippians in particular, they offer us. This is what the Christian is to have. Grace and peace. Here is why we need Philippians. Grace for our sins and peace for our troubled hearts. Grace for our weaknesses and peace for our fears. That's why we need the book of Philippians. We need grace for our spiritual bankruptcy, and we need peace in the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ, through him we are rich indeed. Here is grace to bring us safe thus far, and grace to bring us home, and peace to silence an accusing conscience and guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Everything that you and I need, friends, is comprehended under those two terms in Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. That's what comes to us, what is offered to us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we get in the Savior, grace and peace. It's a comprehensive response to the sorrow, brokenness of your life and my life under the curse of sin. That's why we need Philippians and these inspired words of the apostle. The identity that it creates for me, the authority that it brings, and the blessing that it conveys for us are wonderful. So what a letter this is. What a way to start a letter. And so I would invite you to read this letter again and again. Make it part of you. Get to know it well as we study it. But it begins with these words, with gracious words of the apostle. He begins by saying, I am nobody. I am a mere slave of Jesus Christ. He is everything. And you need him. He says, he refers to these people and he says, you're all saints. Even the weakest saint is still a saint. Still for that weakest believer, Jesus Christ's blood was shed. And so you're all saints. And he refers to those church officers and says, what I want for you and what this letter is for you is grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us and make this series of studies a real point of growth in your walk with the Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy Word.